And you can see the Technicolor version of that on YouTube if you want. Look up The Road to Transformation. So just running through the stages, first of all, some of the really intrepid missionaries head out to do language survey work, and that's to decide whether a translation project is actually needed. And then once the decision's been made to go ahead, there's the language development process, where an unwritten language is taken down into written form. And then the translation happens. Once the Word of God is available, they decide how it can be done in various ways. You source some on there. It can be audio versions or written versions, and then it's distributed. And then there's the scripture engagement. So we're going to be involved, well, I'm going to be involved in language development. So I might be doing things like helping create a dictionary or working on alphabet design for the languages. The project we're going to is working on 8 different languages at the moment.
I still see the words.
There's about 7,000 languages worldwide, and there's still over 2,000 of those that don't have any scripture. I think that's still the same figure as it was 50 years ago, but that's not because there hasn't been any progress. That's because they keep finding more languages. And there's a biblical mandate. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Which of course is from Romans 10, verse 14. There has been progress in Bible translation over the years. Fortunately, we don't have to still use the Hebrew and Greek versions, which would mean absolutely nothing to us, not just because we can't speak the languages, but because we can't read them either. And you'll see that from the time of the modern missionary movement at the end of the 18th century, there's actually been a huge increase in the rate of progress as well. Do any of you pray through Ramadan with the 30 days of prayer for the Muslim world?
Yep.
Not this last year, but in 2016, there was a statement in the book that said every movement of Muslims to faith in Christ today has coincided with a local language translation of the Bible. And I thought, ooh, that's interesting. I wonder how I get substantiation of that. How factual is it? So I corresponded with my friend who runs a Muslim resource network, and she corresponded with David Garrison, and he said there's been 84 Muslim movements to Christ, that's since Islam first began.
And the movement is described as a group of more than 1,000 people or people within a location. In one kind of identifiable movement.
So there's been 84 of those, and 72 of them have actually been this century. Isn't that amazing? So he surveyed the people that he knew who had come to Christ, and he asked this question: what was the role of the Bible in your conversion? And every one of them said that the Word of God in their own language had spoken to them, and that's what had brought understanding. Now, we hear a lot about people having visions of Isa coming to them, and I'm not quite sure how these two stories fit together, but what he found when he asked that question was that the scriptures in their own language was what had turned their hearts to the understanding of who Jesus really is. One of the really positive spin-offs from a Bible translation project is actually literacy. because there's a huge need for literacy. There's about 1 billion illiterate people worldwide, and 2/3 of those are women. 98% of those live in developing countries. No surprises there. And about half of them actually speak minority languages. Because if you grow up in the home speaking one language, and on your first day at kindy or school, which is very exciting, as we've heard, you go and the teacher tries to teach you in a different language, it's really, really off-putting. And it's very hard to make any progress. So there's a huge rate of dropout. For most of them, there's no education available in their own language. But if you can capture them and teach them to read in the language they already know, they're not silly. They can learn to read. They can transfer those skills, and then they're just as literate as you and I, which is great. It gives so much more opportunity, taken advantage of less frequently, because an illiterate person in an illiterate world is so easily taken advantage of. So that gives opportunity for them to learn more in healthcare, to get higher levels of education. Even in areas like agriculture, when you have access to written materials, you can be further educated in those fields.
The story, this true story of the village people, that a man came into their village and said, "I've bought your land, you have to move off, and here's the deeds, the document." And so the people in the village, there was one man that spoke the language of this particular person, which was the language of trade in the country, and they got him to come and read the document, which looked very impressive. And the man said, very good instructions for a Singer sewing machine. But because the people couldn't read what it said, they were inclined to believe the man telling them that he now owned their land. Not true at all.
This was a huge problem for the tribal people that I was working with in Bangladesh. The land was being taken from them because of the pressure of population increase amongst the Bangla people.
So this is a statement from, as you can see, the Reverend Jacob Harry. "To invest in the word will be more durable, and it will be of infinite and of more value than any evangelistic work I've been able to do. And I feel that the church helping our people to write the Bible in their own language, those people will hold that Bible. They may die, but that word in their language will stay, and many generations will read, find life, and glorify God." That's a pastor from Papua New Guinea, and that's certainly been true. There's a very good documentary available on YouTube of, name pops out of my head.
Don Richardson.
Don Richardson, that wrote the book The Peace Child, some of you may have read. And the documentary talks about them going back 25 years after no missionaries had been in the area in which they'd been working in Irian Jaya. And when they came back, they wondered what they might find. And what happened was they were greeted by 400 village people. They'd become very much Christian in the region. There were several villages that fought with each other. These people were previously cannibalistic. And since the time the missionaries had left, one village that had become Christian had shared the gospel and had reached out to the other villages, and the whole of the region had become Christian. And it was an incredible celebration when they came back. So naturally they were delighted, and it was an example of the word of God in their own language having an incredibly transformational impact. So Wycliffe,
in 1999,
developed this mission. They did this of their own accord initially. A Vision 2025, motivated by the pressing need for all peoples to have access to the Word of God in a language that speaks to their hearts, and reaffirming our historic values and our trust in God to accomplish the impossible, we embrace the vision that by the year 2025, a Bible translation project will be in progress for every people group that needs it. Now that was a huge commitment to make. And actually the rate of translation work has accelerated enormously. And a number of other mission agencies have got on board. It's not just Wycliffe Bible Translators. SIM is one of those agencies that is directly involved in translation work as well in parts of the world. And the motivation was that, of course, as the scripture says in Matthew 24:14, what's the precursor for Christ's return? He told those that were there that the word of God would be preached to all nations, that all nations would have access to the word of God. So they realised, well, we want to see Christ return, so what can we do to speed it up?
So within SIL, which is the on-field side of Wycliffe, really, we're going to be seconded to the Summer Institute of Linguistics. Wycliffe recruits and sends people out, and most of them are seconded to SIL. So within that sphere, there's projects now that are fast-track projects, and that's one of the ones where we'll be going to. Instead of people going and learning a local language, which can take a generation, and then you're still dealing with some of the nuances of a language, local people are being trained to do the translation work, and SIR provides the support and encouragement for that to happen. We're going to be under the Uganda Tanzania branch and living in a town called Musoma on the shores of Lake Victoria, just south of the Kenya border. The project is called the Mara Project, and as I mentioned before, I'm going as an intern in the linguistics department, and you haven't mentioned your role.
No, I thought I was going to go and drink coffee with the locals and maybe learn how to cook and things like that. Actually, I can cook a little bit. I can do a scrambled egg, can't I? Mm. Eleanor. But God just had something in store. Currently, the operations manager there is returning to Germany with his family. They've been in the project for 6 years. And I'll be picking up his role. There's about 60 on staff in this project, both people like us, expats, as well as national people. And so my task will be a logistical role, oversight for buildings, vehicles, finances, supply of whatever's needed. And the current manager said, well, Kevin, we meet every morning and say, what disasters happened yesterday? In other words, what broke? And what needs fixing? Because he said, you know, electrical fittings and plumbing fittings are not necessarily the quality of what you would have in New Zealand or in Europe, so there's always plenty of variety and it's always stretching. So yeah, that'll be my task. So I quite enjoy problem solving and things like that, so yeah.
So that's roughly where Tanzania is. And a few stats. Oops.
So as you can see, the population is about 10 times the population of New Zealand, but the land area is about 10 times the size of New Zealand as well. And of course, it's got the largest lake, the highest mountain, and very popular for tourism. And the town we're in has a residence of about 100,000. They said, what was the comment that we just read the other day from the current person?
But it still operates more like a village.
Like a village. And that if you want to get things that aren't available, heading up to Nairobi in Kenya or
it's only an 8 to 9 hour drive.
You're much more likely to find a more diverse range of things, but we're quite happy to live fairly simply, so we hope we will be, you know, quite settled. And we need the church to partner with us to enable us to go, and we know that you are no strangers to that question when it comes to people heading overseas to the mission field. And last Sunday we were speaking in Cromwell Presbyterian Church, and they too, like the church family here and in Gore, they're just such a mission-minded and, you know, walking that out people. It is just
There's
awesome.
Something in the water down this way, I think.
It is great. Now, we know that New Zealand used to have the highest per capita relative rate of people going to the mission field of any of the Western nations. We've fallen a long way behind that, but we've certainly been praying that God would stir, you know, all the church up, that we would, yeah, take the good news of the gospel back around the world in all sorts of places and ways. So we certainly would appreciate those that would be open to praying for us along with the missionaries you already support.
So on the table, is this the morning tea room out here? On the table in the morning tea room, there is a board where you can sign up if you'd like to receive our newsletters and commit to pray for us. We'd really appreciate that. There's also a brochure there that you've feel free to take one. There's one with our photo on and our summer get-up. And there's also a little bit of information about Wycliffe and a few photos just for you to look at.
And of course, we need finances for, well, we need it for daily life as well as set up for vehicles and all of those things as well. And that process has been going very well so far. And I think about three quarters, sort of 75% of the way there. So that's great. And as I say, this is a pretty new venture for us as a bit older people having a go. Well, we've always tried to be open to God's leading, and wherever he says go, we've tried to be obedient to do that.
So in faith, we purchased our tickets and we're flying out on Christmas Eve. We're flying from New Plymouth, where two of our sons live with five grandsons. Because we thought it would be, well, apart from the fact, who wants to drive into Auckland on Christmas Eve? We also thought it would be really nice because at those little airports, you actually get to walk out to the plane and the little boys will be able to wave us onto the plane.
I might need an extra hanky in my other pocket. And of course, the way you can support the work of missions is to go. And don't let age be a factor.
But of course, going looks different for everybody. And while we're heading to Tanzania, your going might be a lot closer to home. Or it could be further away. Who knows?
It can be just across the room, or just across the road, perhaps reaching out to a neighbour or a family friend. Friday night, staying with Eleanor, we were privileged to be part of a great fellowship at her place for Filipino folk that are working in the farms around the district. And it was a great time of worship and it was really, really great. And a good message in their Bible study. And I thought, how great. So, you know, well done for Margaret and for Eleanor connecting with them some time ago. So just a couple of thoughts, because we can't get away without looking at God's Word on a Sunday morning. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11 reads, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It's the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it." And just coming back to that that quote that really caught our attention, we can either sit sensibly at home and die of safe futility, or we can take a fresh look at what we've sung, spoken of, and believed for a lifetime. Is God really faithful? Can we trust him with our future? I think we're all probably quite biased here this morning. But it begs the question, doesn't it? In whom or what do we trust? Or perhaps we could say it this way. What's my security if we're prepared to just step back for a moment and think about our lives? What makes us feel safe and secure? It can be lots of different answers, isn't it? And everywhere we are bombarded in advertising and so forth, you know, to have more of everything. You know, more money in the bank or bigger houses or whatever it might be. You know, that's what life's about, or so the advertisers tell us. But it's not true, is it? Not at all. You know, sometimes we can trust in our own abilities, perhaps our health, even though it might be getting a bit shaky as we get on in years, our income, the government. Actually, it's good for us to remember to pray for our government and our politicians. But you know, as we know, all of these things will pass away. Nothing of that will remain in the end. Through the prophet Isaiah, God was reminding the people of Israel, who, by the way, were in exile, miles away from their own country of Israel, he was reminding them that he was far greater than them and that all things were ordered by him. The natural processes that they knew that brought forward the harvest, he was reminding them that they were set in order by him. And they were used as an example of the way that his wisdom and instruction brings life. We enjoyed a walk up and over Peter Gardine's farm these days up the race. And you know, there were big tractors going past with seed drills and all sorts of bits of equipment. And the process described here is no different from today. We just use different means to get the seed into the ground, and we can irrigate and so forth. But the process is the same. It's still God's process that causes the seeds to sprout and for the harvest to come. And it doesn't do us a lot of good when the harvest, for some reason, is not a good harvest. And life can be a bit tough, can't it? In those times. But one of the things that really struck me about this particular passage was the fact that the language that's used is in the definite. Now, the challenge for the Israelites was to trust God and to follow his leading. God's promise is that his word might produce fruit if we behave ourselves. No, that's a total misreading of the passage, isn't it? The promise is that his word will always produce fruit. It will accomplish what he intends. It will prosper everywhere it is sent. And when you look at the promises in the Bible, and there are so many, they are always in the definite. It's always, it will. It's not, it might. Or possibly, it will. And I'm always encouraged by that. God's word will accomplish. It will prosper. No might, no possibly, no could, no should. But it will. It will do his will everywhere, every time. But the challenge for us, we're called to believe it, to live it, and to share it. We need not doubt. As we were praying one day at our staff meeting some weeks ago, we've recently sold a house in Tauranga, just God's hand on the whole process. A couple came and looked before it was on the market, and made a great offer. And our assistant at a church in Tauranga said, if you guys had any doubt whatsoever that you were doing what you're meant to be doing, throw it in the bin and leave it there. End of story. You know, and but that's true for us all. Absolutely true. We can thoroughly believe in our God and his assurance of eternal life in our Lord Jesus, regardless of what life might look like. So I encourage you to be people of faith and courage, right where you are. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the people of this parish here at Waikaka, Napdale, Otama. And Lord, in the days we were here, the services that were held at Mandeville as well. And Lord, I thank you for the life and hope that there always is in our Lord Jesus. And Lord, there is no doubt that you have blessed this part of New Zealand. Such beautiful farmland. But Lord, your word says, heaven and earth will pass away, and only your word will remain. And we live in your word. You spoke, and the heavens and the earth were made, and you created man. And you sent the Lord Jesus to take our place, that through his life, death, and resurrection, we too were able to enter into life in him. And what a joy that is to be certain of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know in ourselves we're not worthy, but you call us your sons and daughters and declare that we are seated at your right hand within and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful, wonderful gift that is. So Lord, this morning I ask that you would take all of our worries, our concerns, whatever fears we might have, help us to come and give them to you, to lay them at the foot of the cross and leave them there, trusting you that we would be people of faith and joy and hope, certain hope. And that, Lord, you would use our lives to speak to many. Lord, every day in ordinary ways as we relate to other people, you would share your love and grace with them through us. Lord, guide our actions that it might be some small act of kindness or perhaps a large one towards a neighbour or someone we know. Lord, open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our minds and hearts to respond to your leading always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for the opportunity and for your encouragement years ago, which did a good work and continues to.
Wonderful. Thank you, Kevin and Gillian. Appreciate you sharing the opportunity, always, obviously, to talk with them further and hear a little bit about the story. I was inspired to hear from you, and this is my takeaway from it. We're all called as Christ followers, either called to stay or called to go. There's a sense of a call on our lives, which is pretty important. We can switch over, can we, Joe? Cool. High tech.
Oh, that's good.
There's a song that I chose. Everybody's got their little song, you know, which is kind of neat. But the song I chose for a concluding song for our worship today is Amazing Grace. It is amazing. And may it continue to be a well for us. Mm. It's an amazing, amazing grace on our lives, all of us. And as we sing the song, we're going to receive our offering today. So let's stand and sing the song, shall we? Mm. Service and for blessing in the lives of others, we do so with joy in our hearts, saying thank you to our God for your goodness. Mm-hmm. And the people of God together said,
Amen.
Thank you. It will be a short meeting for those who are involved in children's ministry and would like to be part of that at the back part of the church building. And just briefly, and then we'll lead us through that. So, pretty well straight away.
Sorry, can I just also say I forgot, I was remiss in not bringing the notice for Women's Fellowship in this Thursday, and we're meeting at the, what was it, the Old Menville Church at 2 o'clock on Thursday.
2 o'clock Thursday. Margaret?
Yeah, sorry, I don't know what we're doing.